As a Christian, appreciate how blessed you are to be a true child of God, for our names are written in heaven. On today's broadcast titled, Embrace Your True Identity, recorded July 7th, year 2024, in Jacksonville, Florida, during the 34th National Little Flock Conference. Bishop Omega conveys that we should provide encouragement to one another as he delivers a sermon which presents five salient points which highlight the superiority of Jesus Christ. The principal text begins in the book of John, 3rd chapter.
Today, saints, we came here for the word, and we're going to get right to it. Oh, little flock, let me keep you encouraged. And I want you all to pay keen attention to the service today, the message today, too, because the title is Embrace Your True Identity. And when you know who you are, I always say this, you're a different person. Not when you fake at it for a while when the church is, we come to town. No, when you know who you are, you're a different person. We're going to get to that today. And John the Baptist illustrated this for us so well. He was the cousin of our Lord, but he knew who he was. And therefore, knowing his relationship with God and with other people made him the happiest human being around. He said, my joy is filled, you know, just knowing who I am with God, what my position is to that man right there, meaning Jesus. When you know who you are, you're a different person. In this address today, John the Baptist makes it so clear for us. He was as they say, he was a heavier dude than you might think. In terms of his preaching, he was heavy. He was deep. He had a short ministry. But why did Jesus call him? No Old Testament prophet was better than John the Baptist. Look at who he was clearing the way for. He said, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. Because he knew who he was in relationship to Jesus, to God. And when you do, when you know who you are in relationship to the Lord, you'll be happy to do anything for his service without expecting one piece, one note of recognition from any human being. You do it for the joy of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord, for doing his work, to help him in any way. That's what you do it for. We're going to begin today in the book of John, and we're going to be in the 3rd chapter, and we're going to start at the 22nd verse. Now, I want to make this clear, the Gospel of John. I want to make this clear before we get started, that John was baptizing, and I went over this recently, and then Jesus started baptizing, though he himself personally baptized no one, but his disciples were baptizing. And there arose a dispute among the people in general. And this had to do with the Jews having a very meticulous way of cleansing. They had rules about it. So baptism and this sort of thing began to be disputed. Whose is better, John's or Jesus? And the disciples of John were getting jealous of the fact that Jesus was now baptizing more, and that people that used to come to them, John, and were now flocking to Jesus. Understand what's going on now. Not John. He didn't have the problem. John's disciples, which means some of them were receiving some kind of adulation about, look at how many are following us. And when this began to be that there was dispute, that the regular people started saying, hey, the way Jesus is and his disciples are baptizing, they're doing it a little differently than John. Theirs is better. And look at what this man is preaching. People are flocking to him. So people, being human beings, started going to Jesus. And Jesus was drawing bigger crowds than John was. But before then, John was the man. Now, John the Baptist doesn't have a problem, but his followers do. His disciples do. And here is where we get to the meat of today's sermon about knowing who you are. John makes it clear, didn't I tell you all before, I am not the Christ? Amen. He said, I told you that in John 1, 29, 30, and 31. John said, I made that clear before. Why are you all telling me that people are now going to Jesus? He said, people always go to the main attraction. I told you I'm here as the one clearing the way. I'm the warm-up act. He said, the main act is on the scene now. I must decrease while he must increase. But his disciples didn't see it like that. Why? because they were craving the adulation of, look, we are with the popular man now. And when it began to fade from them and go to Jesus, some of John's own disciples couldn't handle that. So John had to straighten them out. And this is why the title today, Embrace Your True Identity. John made it clear to them, I know what my true identity is. I've been telling you all from the beginning. You all got carried away with the hype and the popularity of my ministry. But I said all along, I'm not the stuff. The real stuff is over there. The substance, the real stuff. Jesus, he was saying, is the one. I'm here to clear the way for him. In fact, the bridegroom has the bride. The bride here is represented by the people. The bridegroom is Jesus. His point is, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. What does a friend of the bridegroom do? Well, in Judean weddings, this is what he was making the metaphorical reference to. He's saying, in a Judean wedding, the bridegroom is what we would call today the best man. He arranges everything for the bridegroom. And he's happy when things go well for the bridegroom. He's happy when the bridegroom is happy. That's my role, John is saying. I know who I am. I told you from the beginning, I am not the Christ, but he's coming. And there he is, that one, the Lamb that, of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, in John 1:29, John makes that clear to his disciples. Why are you all getting upset that they aren't following us anymore? Didn't I tell you in John 1:29 this?
And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I coming, baptizing with water.
Now that's what John told them. Now we come to today's reference. We're in John 3:22. And you're going to see when John tells his disciples, I told you all I'm not the man. He was referring to that time right there in John 1:29 through 31. Right? So let's read. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, meaning they left the city of Jerusalem but still stayed in the outskirts of Jerusalem, which was still in Judea. So just so you know, I have to keep jumping around a little bit. Mark 1:13, and he was there in the wilderness, Jesus, that is, 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now look, Mark, at Mark 1:14, he jumps to, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. What we're going to cover today is a period that Mark didn't cover here. Mark jumped over the whole Judean ministry. John tells us what Mark does not. So from John, the second chapter, to John 4:46 is a Judean, a ministry of Jesus in Judah, in Judea, which is covered nowhere else in the Gospels. Remember the meeting with Nicodemus? What we're going to cover today? This is not covered. So you might think that Mark 1:13, then he jumps to 14. In between there is this period we're going to cover today. Understand that. You can go back and listen to it. It may sound confusing. But Mark deliberately skips that. John says, here's what Mark left out. Mark didn't do and make a mistake. He just didn't cover that ministry. He picks up on the Galilean ministry when Jesus goes back again into Galilee. But what John is going to give us is what Jesus did in Judea, which John alone covers. And that's what we're going to get today. So, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, meaning having left Jerusalem, the city, they're still in the country of Judea. Right? And, carry on.
Verse 22, and there he tarried with them and baptized.
There he stayed a while and baptized. Jesus was baptizing, yes?
And John also was baptizing in Anon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison.
Now, you see why I took you to Mark? Because when you go back to Mark 1:14, it says, now after John was put into prison. So clearly what we're covering today, John is not yet in prison.
Yes, sir.
You understand? So if you read Mark and then you read this, you might be confused. But John is letting you know, I'm covering a period that Mark didn't cover.
Amen.
So this is being covered here in John. So it's letting us know, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now understand, these things were written like 40, 50 years after this happened, right? So John is looking back, he's retrospect telling you what happened. Now, here's where we get to the thing. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. That sounds very vague, and you wouldn't understand what that's talking about unless you do your proper research. Here's what happened. Some of the people that were following John were now following Jesus. And some started saying, Jesus' baptism is better than yours because there's a certain way you have to do things, and it seems like his is better. He's keeping to our traditions. Whatever the reason was, there arose a dispute, and the argument was that Jesus' baptism is a little better than John's. John's disciples didn't like this. Also, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi.
And he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness.
The one you said is the Messiah, the one you said is the Lamb of God, to whom you bear witness, the one you testified about.
Behold, yes. The same baptizes.
He's baptizing.
And all men come to him.
Did you see that? See what their concern is? Everybody's going over to them now. Stay with me, saints. Stay with me, it's going to get clearer. John's disciples, having been confronted by some of the people that Jesus' baptism is a little better than yours, there came a dispute over purification. This language may sound vague, but what they're saying is, what the scripture is saying here is, they started saying Jesus' baptism is somehow superior or better than yours. And Rabbi John the Baptist, they were saying, everyone's going to him. Now, why did they say that? Because they're now missing those crowds that were following them. Their popularity was through the roof, to use an expression, until Jesus came on the scene. Which means they are now themselves missing the adulation, the praise, the following that they were once getting by being with John. This is why John reminds them, I told you all I'm not the man. I told you I'm here to prepare the way. And because they're now flocking to him, why are you surprised? But what I'm trying to draw your attention to is the fact that these who were with John, seemingly very devoted, but they were missing the adulation. They're craving that praise they were getting from people. Oh, John, you're with John? Oh. And then notice the thing they bring up, that more are going over to him now. And John's point is, what do you think I'm here for? Watch how John makes this very clear. Go on to verse 27.
John 3:27. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven.
Stop. Is that clear? What John just said is, and I'll break this down for you today. The skill set that you have, God gave it to you. So John is straightening out his own disciples saying, listen, let me tell you all something. More wouldn't be going to him unless God granted it. But John put it very simply. When I said John's ministry was powerful, but it was very succinct. Look at his words. John answered and said, listen, let me tell you all something. A man. Nobody can do anything unless God gave it to him. That's what he just said. So what he is saying is, you all are upset that more are going over to Jesus. Jesus couldn't have that unless the Father already allowed it. Amen. Then he goes on to make another point. Look at verse 28. Now let me remind you of something, John says here.
Ye yourselves bear me witness.
You yourselves can testify.
That I said, I am not the Christ.
Thus, John 1:29 through 31, where we started out. He's saying, didn't I tell you all earlier back in John 1:29 through 31, didn't I tell you all I'm not the Christ?
Yes, sir.
The anointed one? He said, you bear me witness yourselves that I said that. What he also is subtly saying here, why are you all jealous of him? And he's the reason I'm here. I'm here to set things up for him. But notice what probably went over a lot of our heads is John's disciples are jealous and angry because they were craving this adulation we once get. Now it's going to him.
Yes.
He's drawing bigger crowds. John said, I don't know why you're upset. I know who I am. I told you I'm not the Messiah.
Amen.
I'm not looking for what he's getting. And watch, John digs this thing even deeper. Watch this. This is what I was saying about you young people. When you know who you are, you wouldn't be jealous of anybody. If you really knew who you are, a child of God, chosen before the foundation of the world, why do you look at her or him and get jealous of anything? He or she wouldn't have that unless God gave it to her. So why do you look at, oh, I wish I was pretty like she is. She didn't give herself those looks. I wish I was intelligent as he is. He didn't give himself that, but he studied hard. Who gave him the capacity to retain? This is what John just said. Nobody has anything unless God gave it to them. And God, I remember another place in this word says, and I give my gifts without repentance. I know who I made talented. I know who I made rich. I know who I made saved. I know who I called. Why are you upset at anybody about anything? Don't you know who you are? Embrace your true identity. You walk differently. You're not so angry. You're not jealous. You're just happy about, look, my name is written in heaven. Now, what's better than that? And God did that. John is saying all of that in a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. This guy really runs the ball well. Who gave him the talent to soar through the air? God gave it to him.
That's right. Amen.
Well, I might quote Bishop Johnson, God give it to him. That's the truth, though. Why? I never understood, since I matured in the word, why a Christian is jealous of anybody for anything. Amen. Highlight John 3:27 and never be jealous again. A man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. Why did God make them billionaires? Why the he's foul. He's this. Who give it to him? No, think about it. Who gave it to him? God. Saints, you better mature today. John had to straighten out his own disciples who were now craving the adulation they used to get, but now it's going to Jesus and his followers. They're getting more attention. They're drawing the crowds. Their baptism, the people were saying, is somehow better than John's, superior to John's. John makes it very clear, I'm not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. John says, in fact, the word teaches us that when you seek that kind of praise and esteem from men, you're admitting that you're not being aware of your true identity. Listen to what I said. When you're craving that, why didn't they recognize? I painted this. I did this. Why don't people recognize me for what I did? You don't realize who you are. Your true identity is a servant of Christ, right? Who'd you paint this for? Do all things as unto Deacon so-and-so.
No, sir.
On your job. He says, work as though you're working for Jesus. Amen. On my secular job, yes.
Amen.
No one, I love that scripture, can receive anything unless it's given to him from heaven. So stop looking on another and being jealous or envious or angry that you don't have it or whatever. Just look and say, God did that. And then stop judging. But she's so evil. He's so evil. Do you know what he does? You know how he got that money? Who let him get it? Don't misunderstand me. I am not saying dealing drugs is a way to, all right, way to get rich. But before you jump on the drug dealers too much, let's remember the Kennedys' moonshine before they got legitimate money. I am not justifying drug dealing. But let's just be real now. But now, who allowed that moonshiner to have a president for a son? You ought to know that much about the Kennedys? Joe Kennedy always was an ambassador to the court of St. James. See, you hate on Al Capone for moonshining, but what do you say to Joe Kennedy? See, over years, your money becomes legitimate when you invest it correctly. The point is, I am not justifying that kind of life. But my point is, who allowed it? When you think about kingdoms, somebody went somewhere and killed and kicked, you know what, and took somebody and became a larger and larger kingdom, got rich over the years. They became imperialists. And now you speak English. You don't even get what I'm saying. That little tiny island in England, somebody branched out from there and went somewhere that they're speaking English in South Africa now. But who allowed it? They're speaking English in New Zealand, in America, right here in these United States. But, and see, I am not justifying imperialism as such, but my point to you is, who allowed it? Now, didn't I read in the Old Testament, I make kings, I make kingdoms, I put in the minds of leaders what to do. Who said that? God in his mighty word. Saints, today is time to grow up. Embrace your true identity. You're a child of God. Endorse his word. He said that. Don't be jealous of the House of Windsor. God allowed that German family to become English. It went right over some of your heads too. Oh, you thought Prince King Charles was English? He is now. Anyway, a man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness. You know what I told you. That I am not the Christ, the anointed one, but I have been sent before him to do what? As his best man, the chosen friend of the bridegroom. That's what we all are in a certain sense. We do good to help the bridegroom. Yet we have a twofold position here because we're also the bride. Collectively, I'm not calling any of you men singularly a bride. We are the church, the bride. And the Old Testament refers to the people of God being married to God. And know what John is saying? I'm happy when the bridegroom is happy. Look at us, what else he says. Verse 29.
He that hath the bride is the bridegroom.
Stop. He says, let me translate what he just said. Jesus is supposed to have the people.
Amen.
Did you get that? He that has the bride is the bridegroom. I said earlier, when you see here bride, this is metaphorical, for the people. John's disciples are angry that the people are now going to Jesus. John just said, well, the bride belongs with the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. Check out who I am, John is saying. Read on.
But the friend of the
bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm the best man. In the ancient tradition of the Judean weddings, the best man went out and arranged and made sure everything was set for his buddy, the bridegroom. And then he got happy when he saw the bridegroom receive his bride. And he got happy when he heard his friend speak and say how glad he was. He wasn't looking for the adulation of the bride. Stay with me on this metaphor. He wasn't looking for the adulation of the bride, the people. But watch what he says here. I hear the bridegroom. Read, please.
But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him.
Ah, no. Who do you hear, the bride or the bridegroom? The bridegroom.
That's right.
Watch this. Read on.
Rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice.
Now, whose voice do you want to hear in life? Do you follow what's being said here? I don't want to hear praise from you.
That's right. Yes, sir.
I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, the voice of the bridegroom. I don't care what people say. John is making it clear, I'm telling you who I am. I know who I am.
Amen.
My own followers, he's saying, you all better flock over to him now. I must decrease while he must increase.
Amen.
I hear the voice of the bridegroom, not the bride is what is implied here. But what were his followers desirous to hear? They wanted to hear the people because more of the people are going over to him now. John made it clear, I don't care about the people's voice. I'm waiting to hear well done from the bridegroom, my good and faithful servant, because I know my identity, who I am. I am not the Messiah. I'm one who makes things ready for my friend. Notice he said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Is Jesus your friend?
Yes, sir.
He called you friend. Yes, then we make things ready for him. The little flock heads, you all are making things ready for him. You're preparing the ones you all are holding, these babies. You're preparing them by teaching them to thank you, Jesus, before they get their little ice cream or milk or whatever it is they're having. Don't you? As parents, you say, no, what do you say? Thank you, mommy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Uncle so-and-so. You teach them. You're preparing them, right? So this is what we do as friends of the bridegroom, yet we're also members of the bride body, the body. We have a twofold role. We're preparers, and then we're the ones that we're preparing for. We're part of the bride. Do you get that? Embrace your identity, your true identity today. You'll be some happy creatures, not just this week, not just today, the rest of your lives. Stop looking for the voice of the bride. Oh, they didn't tell you thank you. Someone didn't praise you enough. To crave that makes you a thief. And John Calvin, as some of you may know, put it this way, and I wanted to read this. This is for those of you who think you deserve what only Jesus deserves, praise from others. He says, this is John Calvin, he was 1509 to 1564. The reason he's important to me because he ended up in one of my favorite places in the world, Switzerland. But he was French originally, and then being a Protestant, he protested the Catholic, the Roman Catholic traditions, and he began to be a Protestant like Martin Luther and the others. And this is what he said. The person who tries to receive the sort of praise and worship from people that is only that only belongs to Christ is like a bridegroom, the best man, trying to sleep with the bride before the friend's wedding. Right? Think about it. It is. When you're craving the thing that only the bridegroom is supposed to get, that's like you trying to sleep with the bride before the bridegroom. Don't blame me, blame John Calvin if you have a problem with that quote. But many of you, when I bring up Protestant and Catholic, I hope you do understand the difference. Many of you do, right? But that statement struck home to me because it's true. When you feel you deserve what only the bridegroom deserves, who deserves the bride? Only the bridegroom, right? Well, who deserves praise? So when you try to take it from him, aren't you trying to sleep with his? It's clear to me. It's true. Think about it. The role of the friend of the bridegroom is to prepare everything for the bridegroom, to see the bridegroom happy, to help the bridegroom get ready for his bride. And then when I hear that my friend, the bridegroom, is happy, my joy is fulfilled.
You are listening to a message titled, Embrace Your True Identity, preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega, from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
Look at what he says here. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Why does John tell his own disciples, therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled? Because I see now they're flocking to Jesus.
Yes.
He said, I did my job. I came here to prepare that people would flock to him. Didn't I tell you all back in John 1:29 through 31? I am not he. That's the Lamb of God. I'm preparing the way for him.
Amen.
I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way. The bridegroom is coming. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That is not me. But now look at how happy I am to see him happy, to hear his voice, see people flocking to him, to see his bride happy and ready for him. I'm glad I had a hand in that, John is saying.
I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him.
That's what he says. I'm sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. The bride here are the people. And you're angry because the people are now going to the bridegroom. John is saying, where else do they belong? I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. In other words, I'm going to get the wedding suite ready for the bridegroom. I'm going to go ahead and put my credit card down for him. I'm going to make sure they have fruit in the room. This is true, though. I want you to pay keen attention to what John is doing here. He's straightening out his own disciples. He's making them see, look, you're not seeing clearly. In fact, you have embraced a false identity. You think you deserve this crowd that was following us. It was never for us. It's for him. There he is, Jesus. Now look at how everyone's going to him. Is his baptism superior to ours? No comparison. Everything he does, there's no comparison. He's the one that I'm here for. And as a good and true friend, I'm not trying to take a thing from the bridegroom. I want him to have more. Because I'm his true friend. Are you a friend of the bridegroom? Please say amen or yes. Amen. So am I. I'm a friend of the... It's like the best man or best lady. It's the one that prepares. And then you go from cheek to cheek with that smile when you see him happy. And here comes his bride ready. And I help to make the way ready for them. Oh, that gives me... that my joy is fulfilled. That's what John is telling his own disciples. He's also telling them, stop embracing a false identity. You don't deserve a thing. You should call yourself unprofitable servant when you've done that which you should do. And don't in your heart still harbor it. Yeah, I know Bishop preached that, but you still didn't get it yet. But what? You didn't deserve it. Only Jesus deserves it. And when you feel you deserve it, you are become a thief. Because you're robbing the Lord of what only he deserves. He deserves our praise because you woke up today. Amen. This is a very, very rhetorical question. But who in here is not breathing? Then praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See, when you think of everybody in here is breathing. Whose air are you breathing? He deserves praise. You don't. I don't. If someone compliments you, fine. Thank the Lord and keep it moving. And you know what? Take that praise and give that to Jesus. Because thank you. Somebody praised you for, boy, can you paint well. I want to thank you, Lord, for my talent. Always give it right back to, that's what Jesus does. Everything you give Jesus, he takes it right to the Father. Unless you love and respect and give the same honor, that's the word I wanted, honor the Son just as the Father. Amen. Jesus says, don't worry, I'm not getting big-headed. I know what to do with the praise. Everything you give me, Jesus says, I'm sending it right to the Father. Amen. And notice the Father put everything under his feet, under subjection to him. 1 Corinthians. Yes, everything, don't read it yet. Everything is under subjection. Under his feet in subjection. Amen. And then I love this. One day, when all has been made right again, he turns it right back over to the Father that God may be. You know the scripture. But right now, any praise, any adulation, any reverence, any honor that you have, give it all to Jesus. He knows just what to do with it. I love this, John's address. John, I love the. I want you to examine this again. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him. That's a lot said in that. He doesn't hear, listen to what I'm saying. He doesn't hear or listen to the voice of the bride. No. The voice of the bride will be the people. So you want the people to give you, you want the people's voice? No. He said he hears, the friend of the bridegroom hears him. And look what else he says. and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. That doesn't just mean the sound. It means what he's saying. I rejoice greatly. He can tell me, son, well done. Good job. The life I gave you, the 80s, 90s, whatever years I gave you, in some cases over 100 these days, and however many years you have right now, what you did with them. Will Jesus say to you, you spent them well? Or will he say, you wasted the majority of them? Or you finally got in, but you don't get a well done. No, well done, my good and faithful servant, means the time, the resources, what I've given you, you've done well with that. He's not telling you well done for being saved. He saved you. So how's he telling you well done for that? Well done, my good and faithful servant, meant how faithful, how dutiful, how loyal were you with the things I gave you? How useful were you? What kind of disciple were you? When I made you rich, did you go out and splurge it on yourself, or did you share it with others? Did you help bring more to the kingdom? What did you do with it? Did you waste your time here? For those who took advantage of their time and praise God, I don't care if you just go out and speak nicely to people and make lift people's days. God is telling, well done. We represent Christ. Knowing who we are, we're friends of the bridegroom. Whatever we do, I want to see that bridegroom happy. One day when Mother Sullivan, when I get the glory, I want to see that. I don't care if Jesus' face is, I want it smiling and saying, come on in. Don't you? Something tells me, those of us that are in the bride, have you ever seen a bridegroom receive his bride? Because as she's approaching, she's probably, are you sure this is the right bride? Is that my husband? But how does the bride want to be received? Like most men, when you get married, all right, men, go back to that day. Go back to that day. I'm talking about the day when she first had your nose open. I know why you're laughing there, blue shirt. Are you married? Is a brother married? You're not married? What's wrong, man? Well, you wait till she gets your nose open. You don't want to be married? Your nose open is just an expression. Wait till you really, really like her. That's all. But most men, when you see that bride coming down the aisle, first of all, you're like, boy, she's gorgeous. Then you know where your mind goes. Now, think about it. Well, the Lord is going to be intimate with us, not in the physical way, in a spiritual way. And that intimacy we crave. But he, don't forget, he's the one that likens it to a wedding. So don't get angry with me and my analogies. The Lord says it's a wedding. And can you imagine when he sees his bride coming? You think the Lord's going to be sitting like this? Or will he welcome you with open arms? Remember Stephen? How did he see the Lord? Standing there, standing. I know he's seated at the right hand of God, but he got up for that one. He got up for Stephen, didn't he? And Stephen said, I see him standing there, waiting to receive him. Don't you anticipate this? Listen, what we go through in this life, this keeps me going. And the older you get, tell him, D, the older you get, the more this had better be your priority. I want to see his face light up when I come to him. And I have every confidence that being a friend of the bridegroom, his face will light up. I don't fear a frown. I'm with John here. I hear his voice. And my joy, this joy of mine is fulfilled just from hearing his voice. I know he's on the scene. He's running things. He's happy. I cleared the way for him. I helped him in any way that I could, is what John is telling his own disciples. So don't get this twisted, disciples of mine. We were here for him. And now that the crowds are going to him, that's how it should be. Because he says, he must increase.
Amen.
But he must become more and more, but I
must decrease.
Must. It's not a matter of a choice here. This has to happen. And I'll tell you something. The more we begin to put Christ first in our lives, you decrease. He increases. The more you live, you're going to find yourself living to please him, not yourself. I'm talking about those of us who grow in Christ, grow in knowledge and in grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You must think about what John is saying here. For you to have the proper relationship with the bridegroom, you must decrease. Selfishness must decrease. What you want must decrease. It must be what Jesus wants. He wants you to forgive that sister back there you still hold a grudge against. So you must decrease. There must be less and less of you. And do you know that less and less of you means more and more of him? Which means that those of us who are his true disciples, that's where I get my real joy from. I couldn't care less if anyone knows I preach this today, as long as one or two of you got it. Give God the glory. Our role as the friend of the bridegroom, I wrote down four particular things. To non-Christians, we are to direct them to Christ,
yes,
that they might discover him as the bridegroom of their souls that they've been missing. That's what we do as friends of the bridegroom. To non-Christians, non-believers, we are to show them, direct them to him. That's the bridegroom you've been missing. That's the joy you've been missing in your life. That's what we do to non-Christians. To Christians, we are to be encouraging their growth in the faith by directing them to Christ, pointing to them how he gave himself for us. Remind fellow Christians, why do we live the way we do? Somebody died for you. Amen. You are now saved. You can walk. You're on easy street. Somebody died for you. To our children, we are to minister to them and direct them to the Lord as a shepherd directs a sheep. That's what we are to do. This is our role as friends of the bridegroom. And as a friend of Christ, the bridegroom, you have a role of intimacy with the groom, and you have the purpose. You have a purpose in your relationship to the groom, just as the chosen friend had in the ancient world. What is that to do? Prepare everything you can for the bridegroom. Make it easy for. Do you remember that? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, the sooner we start behaving like Christians, did you know that? The sooner he returns. I've been over this recently. When Christians start living up to their calling, when we start forgiving, when we start sharing with others this Christ that we know, the sooner his kingdom come. Amen. He told us to pray this. Pray that his kingdom come. You have your role to do. You're a friend of the bridegroom. You're also members of that body called the bride. You see that? We all understand that twofold role that we have. In one way, we help prepare. In another way, we're part of that which we're preparing to bring to the bridegroom. Since we've been saved already, we have a responsibility. Now, I like the way John concludes here with five reasons why Jesus is better than everybody else. Starting with himself. I love this. John, on five distinct notes here, as we're going to conclude soon, not with these 5 points, but I like the way John entered this address to his disciples. Remember what John is doing in this. He's telling his upset, distressed disciples why they don't deserve the accolades and the joy and the honor, the respect that Jesus is getting. First of all, I'm not the Christ.
Amen.
And by saying that, what's he also saying? Neither are you. If John isn't, certainly those of you that are following me, you aren't either. But John starts off with this 5 point. I like the way he concludes here with this 5 points. And he starts off by saying, first of all, we're all from here on earth. Here's the five reasons why Jesus is superior to everybody else. John says, beginning with me. Look at verse 31.
He that cometh from above is above all.
Is that clear enough? No, let me break it down. He just said, Jesus came from heaven. Therefore, he's above, in front of, before any and everybody else. What else can, by extension, can we conclude? We're from here. Our understanding is limited to earthly understanding. He knows what goes on in heaven.
Yes.
He came from there. It was in heaven that he spoke everything into existence.
Yes. Amen.
It's from he knows the origins of air. He doesn't need it, but he spoke it into being. The sun and the other stars, which are more than the sands of, on the sea of all the earth. Did you know there are more stars in heaven than there are sands of all the beaches on all the earth? That's a lot of stars. That's a lot of stars. He made them all and knows each one by name. Can you name three? You might know one or two constellations. I know Orion. No, I said name the individual stars. But isn't there a scripture that says he knows each one by name? If you picked up a handful of sand, let's say this were possible, and you picked off each grain and gave each one a name, you'd run out of names. You don't know that many names. Once you get past Joyce, Mary, Janice, now here, he made each one and knows each one by name. He's from above and above all. John made it clear. I like the way out of the gates, John said, let's start with one thing. I'm from down here on earth. I might be his blood cousin, but I'm nowhere near him. He's from heaven. What do we say? That's God walking around right there in the form of a human. John starts off this is point number one. I know that those of you that take notes. Point number one is in verse 31. He is above all, and he that comes from above is above all.
He that is of the earth is earthly.
John said, my understanding is limited. I'm here, I'm from earth. He that is from earth is earthly.
And speak of the earth.
All I can tell you about our natural things is what he's saying. This man, Jesus, came down out of heaven, knows every inch of heaven, knows it into infinity, made everything that is. The Father used him to speak everything into existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jump on down to 1:14. And the Word became, you know the scriptures, but John made it clear, but I'm from earth. My understanding of things is limited to earthly things.
Yes, sir.
So out of the box, why is Jesus superior to John and everyone else? Because he's from heaven.
Yes.
He's God. Even the Jews that didn't like Jesus understood what he was saying when he said, my father this, my father that. They said, this man is calling himself God. They understood that when someone says, listen, you have a son, that son comes from you. Guess what? That son is you. And just like God used Mary to make a human, to make, you know, male and female to make a human, he used the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
But he used Mary. So that's using the Holy Ghost is me using my seed to make him. That's me. You didn't know that? That's a taller me. A little less me. Physiologically. But that your son is you. And they understood that. So John made that very clear. Verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth.
He that cometh from heaven is above all.
Did you see how he concluded with what he started? He that comes from heaven is above all. So that's point number one. John says, they should be flocking to him. He's superior to me.
Yes. Amen.
He's from heaven. Point number two, for those of you taking notes. And the point he makes here is that Christ knew what was true by firsthand experience. Listen to how he puts it in verse 32.
And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth.
Nobody tell, the Father didn't tell an angel, go tell Jesus this.
Mm-mm.
At another place, Jesus says, I see and do what I saw the Father do.
Yes, sir.
He got firsthand experience of what is true.
Mm-hmm.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Firsthand? There was no mediator between God the Father and God the Son.
No, sir.
Now, between God the Father and you, isn't there a mediator? What's his name? But Jesus had first-hand experience about the truth. He didn't need anyone else to tell him what the truth was. First-hand experience, and John just put it that way by saying, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, yet very few receive his testimony.
Yes.
Did you see John's outrage there? What he says is true because he got it firsthand. And would you imagine very few people are going to believe him? I love the way John put that in there. And very few receive his testimony. Yes. That was point number two, that what Jesus was witnessing to, the truth, he got firsthand. And look at the third reason here. And the third thing he's saying here is Christ's testimony always agrees with God the Father. Mm-hmm. Read that, please.
Verse 33, he that hath received this testimony hath set to his seal that God is true.
He who has received his testimony has certified, set to his seal, that God is true. Look at John 8, 28. As the Father has taught me. Do you see what I'm saying? Firsthand, he knows it's true. As the Father has taught me. Jesus didn't have another tutor telling him what the truth was. Now, mind you, he did have to learn language like any other human being. But to know what the truth is, he got firsthand because he got it directly from the Father.
Amen.
Understand that, yes?
John 8:28b, I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things.
I love that one because when I started repeating that scripture, some of you are really looking at me sometimes like I'm insulting Jesus, and it's his own words. What do you say? I get nothing of myself? And I say, well, if Jesus did use omniscience, then all-knowing, I said it wasn't his own. Some of you all were aghast. When he saw Nathanael under the tree, and they said, in this Hebrew, there is no guile. Did he receive it supernaturally? If he did, it wasn't of his own. Did he see it by observation and knowing Nathanael? Then that would be his gift of discernment. But if he got it supernaturally, it wasn't of his own. He put that aside. Amen. And he says, everything that I do supernaturally, the Father is doing. Amen. Through me.
Yes. John 8:26b, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him.
Of means from, which I've heard from him, the Father. Are you with me, saints?
Yes.
All right. So what was the first reason? That Jesus is superior to everybody else? Came from heaven. What's the second reason? He got everything by first-hand experience. And the third was his testimony always agrees with God.
Amen.
Always. Everything he said is what God would say and has said through him. And number four, Christ experienced the Holy Ghost in unlimited measure.
Yes.
But I thought you said he put his attributes aside. That's different. When the Spirit uses him, when God was giving him the use of the Spirit, that is to say, giving him of himself, he did not hold back or limit it. Amen. He gave it to him in unlimited measure.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Jesus willingly put aside some of those divine attributes, but he never was lacking the outpouring of the Spirit from God the Father.
Amen.
And John puts it this way.
John 3:34. For he whom God hath sent,
Jesus,
speak of the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him.
God didn't give it to him in limited amounts.
Amen.
Unlimited measure of the Spirit was given to Jesus. Do you get that? That's the fourth reason. He had unlimited resource of the Spirit. That's different from using the attributes which are naturally his, I should say supernaturally his, from heaven. Are you all following that? These are the reasons, five reasons John's concluding, five reasons why Jesus is superior to him, and five reasons why his disciples should not be upset that he's receiving a larger crowd now, a bigger following.
Yes, sir.
John wasn't sent here to receive that following. John was sent here as the best man to prepare things for the Christ.
Yes.
I told you I am not the Christ. Now I'm telling you he's from heaven. He's had firsthand experience. Everything he says agrees with God the Father. And God the Father does not meet him out in small measures any portion of his Spirit. He gives it to him in unlimited amounts.
Amen.
And the fifth reason, Christ is superior because the Father sovereignly chose him and put everything under him.
Yes, Lord.
And John the Baptist puts it this way.
The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand.
Some things?
All.
Saints, read 1 Corinthians 15. 15:27a. God has put all things in subjection under Jesus, under his feet. Let's review one more time the five reasons that John gave why Jesus is superior to him and everybody else. First, he came down from heaven. He's God in the flesh. Second, firsthand experience of the truth, with the truth and handling the truth. Third, his testimony always agreed with God the Father. Fourth, he experienced the Holy Ghost in an unlimited measure, unlimited amount. And fifth, he's superior because God the Father sovereignly chose him, his own son, and put everything under his authority. Five reasons. Then I like this. John concludes with this to his disciples who were wondering why and upset. They were greatly distressed that Jesus was getting more attention than they and Jesus baptizing more than they. John says, by the way, my own disciples, let me tell you all something. There's a binary choice here. He said, you have the prerogative of either believing him or letting the wrath of God rest on you for eternity. John put it this way. He who believes in the Son has. Amen. Not going to get on his knees and hope to tarry, convince God and wear God down. No, sir. It is very plain here what brings eternal life. Amen. He who believes in the Son has. Would you read it with me, please? Has everlasting life. And what's the alternative? And I said it's a binary choice, one or the other. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God abides on him, and that means forever. Mm. The only way the wrath of God does not abide on you is to believe in, never reject, and as soon as you have an opportunity to accept the Son of God, his name is Jesus Christ. I agree with that Ethiopian eunuch that said in Acts the 8th chapter, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. God bless you all. Peace be unto you. Embrace your true identity. I'll see you this week, Lord willing.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.